Malama and Tiffany, give them both a hand. My. Wow. Hey, man, you can't get that downtown. Whew, baby. Man, I'm glad I gave him singing lessons. They come a long way. Hey, let's take out our notes as we continue in our series called Citizens and Sojourners, as we talk about the fact that on this earth that we share, there are two kingdoms that intersect, the kingdom of the world, which you're born into and naturalized a citizen. But then the Lord, by His grace, gave us the power, by His forgiveness, to be born again into a kingdom called the kingdom of God. But now God asks us to be ambassadors to those who have been caught in this kingdom of the world, not realizing that they can transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. But we are ambassadors. We are preludes of heaven. We're prefaces. We're sort of like a trailer of a movie that gives you sort of like what's coming up next. And that's us, ambassadors. Now, someone once said to me, Wayne, wouldn't it be nice if we lived in the Bible times? Wouldn't that be great where miracles were happening and healing was taking place? Man, I want to live in the Bible times. And I said, well, you are. He said, no, 2,000 years ago when Jesus was alive. I said, He is. No, I want to live in Bible times. You are. And then he started to catch it. I said, you see, Bible times when people are living by the Bible. Yeah. And where Jesus is alive. We can be in Bible times right now. How many of you would say, I want to live in the Bible times today? Isn't that right? And we can. And that's what the church is all about. You can rewind the tape and find way back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. It says, now, Eli was the high priest. Hophni and Phinehas were his sons. They were deadheads. And nothing was going on. And listen to this. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1 says, and in those days, words of the Lord were rare and visions were infrequent. Why? Because there was impoverished leadership and people weren't living according to the Bible. You can go back there and it ain't Bible times. Bible times is where we recognize the evidence of His presence and we live according to the Word of God. Now, the Bible says that in heaven, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow. There will be just wonderful. Everyone will be healthy. You'll be fine. Now, that's normal in heaven. It's not normal here on the earth, but it's normal in heaven. Now, if we're representatives of heaven on this earth, I wonder, Lord, if we can take some of that which is the benefits of heaven and normal, can we somehow unpack them once in a while here on the earth? I know that this isn't where it's normal, but can we take some of that which is heaven's and apply it to earth? Well, God is saying to us that there's certain things of healing and wholeness and deliverance and strength and God's grace that's normal in heaven. He gives it to us while on this earth in something called, it's packaged in something called a promise, the promise of healing. It's packaged and given to us as ambassadors to appropriately unpack the promise of healing, the promise of deliverance, the promise of restoration, the promise of wholeness. And it's our inheritance. And we as ambassadors come and in appropriate moments, we get to unpack those. You say, really? Can we really have God's will, that's heaven, happening down here? Absolutely. What do you think? Yes. In fact, He teaches us to pray that way. In Matthew 6, He's going to teach us the Lord's Prayer. And watch this. We're going to recite it together. And we're going to stop at a phrase that tells us that that's God's will. Let's recite the Lord's Prayer. Go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Listen. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's what God wants. Where heaven and earth have a free flow. And it's ambassadors through which heaven flows to. Oh, no, we're not just cul-de-sacs. Give me, bless me, help me, yeah, for me. No, it's through me. It's let me be a blessing. God blesses in order that we might be a blessing. It's a conduit, not a cul-de-sac. But there are certain things. If the miraculous is going to flow through us, there are certain principles that we must understand today. We got to get it. Otherwise, it doesn't matter. You will miss it. So let's catch it today. Now, the Lord is speaking to his disciples. They were going from town to town. And he speaks about the kingdom of God on this earth through those called ambassadors. He says, when you go into a certain town, let's read the second scripture at the top of our notes together out of Luke 10:9. Go. Heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Yeah, his kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We say, well, Wayne, how do we do that? How do we posture ourselves in a way that the miraculous is taking place and we get to unpack his promises in appropriate ways and for his purposes? We want that to be taking place. All right. But what are some of these principles that we must understand? Here it is. I'm going to give you three. Number one, would you write down, establish the atmosphere for the miraculous. Establish the atmosphere for the miraculous. Now, the Bible says in the book of Luke, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So is it God's will to give us the kingdom of God and all of its benefits? Yes, say yes. All right. Is it God's will? Say yes. All right. It is. That's exactly what the scripture says. So if God's already planned that, we've got to posture ourselves in such a way that it comes to pass. And it may not be us trying to maneuver God's will. It's just posturing ourselves that his will can be released in our midst by not impeding it, not hindering it, not setting up a counterculture to his will. You may have read in the newspaper just recently that in Alaska, some scientists took some tundra or some frozen ice that had been that way for 30,000 years. They took it in the lab where the temperature, of course, changes. And they allowed it to get to this germinating kind of temperature, and microbes and bacteria all started to come alive and swim around. And they checked it out, and this stuff had been frozen stiff for 30,000 years. NASA science just came out in the paper, and for 30,000 years, and they all are alive. And I thought about that. Isn't that amazing? They didn't make those things come alive. They just changed the setting. And that which was resident in that life came to be. Some time ago, they found someone, I think in the Himalayan mountains, he was dead for about 200 years, frozen. And they took him into a lab, cut him open to see what he had just eaten. There were some berries and seeds in his stomach. They actually planted, some of them started to grow after 200 years, frozen. And he thought, now wait a minute, did they infuse life into the seeds? Did they deposit life into the seeds? Did they make life come out of the seeds? No. All they did was change the setting, the atmosphere, the surroundings, and that which had already been imparted, that was which was already latent within it, potential within it, was released. Now listen very carefully. God has already told us it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom and all the benefits of it. And I'm wondering if just... We got the wrong temperature in our churches. Maybe we're just like too cold. We're called like the frozen chosen. You know, we need to loosen up a little bit. I don't know. But we've got to change the culture so that that which God has already promised becomes something that which is now released and brought to reality. Now, there's a lot of ways that we can impede the atmosphere for the miraculous. But let me tell you the most devastating way. And it's found in Mark chapter 6. And I need all of us to catch this. The Lord was out there speaking the word of God. And over in the shadows were some religious leaders with their arms folded, I'm sure, a little askance, a little critical, a little skeptical. And as Jesus was speaking, they stopped and said, hey, we know who this is. That's that guy from Nazareth that hung around Capernaum. And it's going to tell you that the result of that was they were offended. Who does he think he is? And the result of the offense, let's read and you'll find out. Let's read it. Go. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And they took offense at him. Underline that phrase. And they took offense at him. And let's continue. The result? And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. Underline that one. He wondered at their unbelief. Now it says here, they took what? They took offense. They took offense. They weren't offended. They took offense. And because they took offense, the Bible says that he would do no great miracle. No. He what? He could do no great miracle. They say, well, wait one minute. We're talking about the Alpha and the Omega. We're talking about the one who created the world and the planets and flung the stars in space. We're talking about the one who is clothed in light. We're talking about the Creator. What do you mean he could do no great miracle? It's almost as if when we take offense, we reduce the atmosphere for the miraculous. You choose. God is saying that in an atmosphere where offenses are being unresolved and we retain offenses, it diminishes the atmosphere for the miraculous. I don't know about you, but I need a whole bunch of miracles still to happen in my life. And I have to love what God is doing in my life so much. Listen carefully. We must refuse to be offended. Oh, will we have opportunity to be offended? You bet your life. There's going to be people who will say words about you, inadvertent comments. They'll call you intentional names. You'll be overlooked for a promotion when you thought you should have gotten a promotion. You will not be invited to a dinner or a luncheon that you thought you should be. And you won't be consulted when you thought you should be consulted. So now you're insulted by not being consulted. And you're going to get offended. Will there be opportunities for being offended? Absolutely. All the time. The question is, if you take a hold of offense, you will release the miraculous. Or if you want the miraculous, you must release the offense. Up to you. But they can't happen in the same way. It impedes even the power of God himself, who he could do no great miracle. In fact, he even says that when I take offense, it is akin to unbelief. Unbelief. Now, if there's anybody that had the opportunity to take offense, it was Jesus. Jesus was not only slandered, he was sabotaged and then hunted down and then finally murdered. But he knew that the miraculous was so important because the redemption of mankind was at stake. He was being the Lamb of God to pay the debt sentence for our sin. And he knew that if he were offended, which he had opportunity because we were wrong and he was right, he knew that if that happened, the results would be completely different. He would have called a legion of angels to destroy us. That's what the Bible says he could have. But instead, in the garden, he said, no, not my will, thine be done. And he went to the cross. And even on the cross, knowing that the miraculous had to take place because the redemption of man was at stake, even on the cross, he said, Father, what? Forgive them. Because redemption's at stake. Now listen very carefully. If we're taking a hold of offense and holding it as unresolved, your future's at stake. Your health is at stake. Your influence over your family's at stake. And we as God's people, are there opportunities to be offended? Absolutely. But if Jesus refused to be offended, I think it's important for us to do the same and follow in his steps. Who when reviled, he didn't revile in return. While threatened, he uttered no threats, Peter says, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously in order to make room for the miraculous. Once I take a hold of offense, I reduce the time or the atmosphere of the miraculous. Now, watch this. Here's your life like this. Now, sin is going to pass through it all the time. What someone says, shoo. What someone did, shoo. A betrayal, shoo. Someone charges you stuff more than should be. Someone cuts you off on the freeway. You're going to have all of these incidences where offense can be taken. But God is going to tell us something about retaining these things or letting them go. Let's read the next scripture together. Go. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been..." Now watch this. Here's my life. And I've got people saying things, cutting you off, inadvertently or intentionally saying things. And you're going to have stuff come through your life all the time. Whoo, shoo, whoo, shoo, whoo. Now, you can let them go. Because it's going to happen. Every day, stuff's going to be coming through. Isn't that right? People are going to say stuff. Things are going to happen, whatever it might be. But there's going to come a time where you're going to say, "Hey, enough of this. Shoo, whoo, shoo, whoo, whoo. You said what? Shoo. I thought you were a Christian. I thought, whoo. What the, that guy should be a, I thought he was a leader. Man, whoo, whoo, shoo. That, you're a pastor. I can't believe it. Oh, man." And I start retaining these offenses. Guess what happens to me? The Bible says if I retain them on earth, they will be what? Retained in heaven. You know what's happening? It's a duplication process. If I start retaining sins here, the same thing is happening there. And what's happening is, that's why the Bible says, whatsoever you retain on earth will be retained in heaven. That which you loose will be loose. He's saying this, if I start retaining your sins and that person's sins and start taking offense at everything, is being duplicated in heaven and it's clogging up the system. Because God is saying, I want a free flow between heaven and you, ambassador, not to go to you, but through you to a needy world. But if I start holding and retaining sins, it's being mirrored up there. And I am now, I am affecting my own life, my own future. And that's why God is saying, don't take offenses. Because once you do, miracles stop because you clog the system. It's up to you. We've got to love the miraculous so much coming through our lives and that part of our lives that I've got to refuse to be offended. I just can't. "Yeah, but I'm going to offend you." "I'm sorry, I can't be offended." "I'm going to offend you." "Okay, I just refuse to be offended." "No, you better be offended." "No, I can't." "Well, I'm offended." "Well, no, I'm not." Why? Because you're unoffendable? No, because I love the miraculous too much and I need God's hand at work. That's why it's so important for us to understand this, how to set up an atmosphere for the miraculous. How many churches, they come to church on Sunday, but there's offenses everywhere. And we wonder, how come the miracles of God aren't taking place? He can do no great miracles because of our offenses that we've taken and our unbelief. We're not waiting on God. He's waiting on us. Because it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So we've got to set that atmosphere for the miraculous. Well, how then do we retain those sins? What are some of the ways? Let me give you three, and it's in the bullet there. The first is this. When we are wrong. When we are wrong and we refuse to admit it. I wrong somebody and I refuse to admit it. I blame you. I blame somebody else. I make an excuse. I make it a rationalization. There's a reason I did that. Or I just completely flat out deny it. And I'm just silent about it. I am retaining sin, even though the Lord has provided a way to satisfy sin's debt. Now listen, when I sin and when I mess up, when I do something wrong against you, I incur a spiritual debt. It's a spiritual principle, universal principle. There is a spiritual debt. I'm a debtor to sin. And if I don't satisfy that debt, listen carefully, sin is a harsh taskmaster, and it will demand that the wages be paid of sin's debt. Well, Jesus, knowing that we can't pay our own debt, paid it for us and says, "Come to the cross, and by my sacrifice, we can satisfy that through confession and repentance and forgiveness." But if I deny it, there remains no sacrifice for that sin. If I blame others, and when I hold on to that, listen, sin being a harsh taskmaster, if you don't satisfy that debt, that spiritual debt that we incurred, it will demand that it be paid, and it will one day, because sin says, "The wages you owe me." The wages of sin is death. You'll find death happening in your relationships, death in your marriage. There'll be a separation, a floating away of a distancing between people and friends, even within a church. Because we incur a spiritual debt that we don't pay, we deny, we blame, we excuse, and we retain that. And God is saying, I have already paid the price for that. So come and allow my blood to wash you clean. It's in Psalm 32. It says this: when I was silent about my sin, my body wasted away. What? When I didn't do anything about my sin, I was just quiet, I denied it, my body wasted away, as with the feverish heat of summer, for thy hand was heavy upon me. Now listen to this. It says, when I sin and incur a spiritual debt and I just push it down, guess what happens? My body takes on the consequences. It actually is bad for your health. Do you know that you were not designed to physically do well in sin? It affects your anxiety level. It affects your emotional level. It affects your relationships, your stress, your adrenaline, and it starts to cause your body to go bad. That's why the Bible says, when I was silent about my sin, my body wasted away. It was like the feverish heat of summer. I started suffering. You have, today in America, you have books about this diet and this health thing and that health secret. Let me tell you, the best health secret, and it's not about what you're eating. The best health secret is about what's eating you. Because God says, I've got a way to satisfy the spiritual debt that your sin incurred, and it's from the cross. And if you don't, it'll affect your future. So one of the ways I retain sin is when I'm wrong and I won't admit it. But let me give you the second way that we can retain sin that destroys the atmosphere for the miraculous. Not only when we're wrong, but when we're right. I'm right and I know it. I'm right. And you know what that guy said? He's wrong and I'm right. Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? Do you know how right I am and how much he messed up? I'm right. Let me tell you how wrong he is. And we start talking. What idiot. That guy is. Did you know what he did? And he's supposed to be a leader. And you know what else? And you know, hey, how come you're talking like that, Wayne? Because I'm right. And let me tell you this. Let me tell you that. Listen carefully. You are never more vulnerable to being wrong than when you're right and you know it. Understand? Because you're about to get shot through with pride. You're going to blow up. You're going to swell up like a toad with pride and burst. When you're right, listen carefully, a lot of us don't know how to steward being right. Because if you're right, you got to steward it correctly to bring restoration to those around you. Jesus was right. We were wrong. We put him on the cross. He was right. And he could have used his rightness incorrectly. The Bible said, I could call a legion of angels and kill all of you. That's what the Lord said. But he said, no. Instead, I forgive. Do you remember when Jesus was coming down from the north? He went through the area of Samaria. And when the Samaritans, who hated Jews, heard that he was going to Jerusalem, and they hate Jerusalem, they said, nope, you can't pass through here. We ain't giving you nothing. Get out of here. Leave our land. And the disciples said, hey, wait a minute. That's wrong for them to treat us that way. That's wrong. Why don't we just call down fire on their heads? Remember that story? And the Lord said, stop. Even though we're right and they're wrong, steward right correctly. Sometimes we're right and we steward it so poorly, and we think it gives us credence and license and the right to sabotage, to punish, to talk against, because I'm right. And we're so wrong. Right? So one is when you're wrong and you don't resolve it, hide it. The other is when you're right and you know it. But the third, and this is very important, ways we retain sin that destroys us and destroys the atmosphere for the miraculous is not when you're wronged, but when a friend is wronged and you, here it is, write this in, and we shoulder another's offense. Shoulder another's offense. You know what that means? We think, especially in our culture here in Hawaii, and also in other places, when a friend is afflicted or injured by someone's words, a co-worker's words, another Christian somehow betrayed that person, we think that one of the ways to show support for our friend is to shoulder their offense against that person. We think that's, I'm going to show support. He said, what? He called you what? Well, he's a stupid one. He's an ugly one. Yeah, let's just hate him together. All right? Because I'm showing support to my friend. But that is a lie from the devil. Be very careful. Now watch this. The Bible says, write this, Proverbs 3:34. Write that down somewhere. It says, God gives grace to the afflicted. When there is someone injured, God gives this person grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, when you're weak, you'll be strong because my grace is sufficient. Now, let me define grace. Grace isn't just being nice to people. Oh, be gracious. No, that's nice. But let me tell you God's definition of grace. Grace is when this person is injured and now he's weak and frail. The adversary of our soul, the devil, would love to now take advantage of your weakness and destroy you. But when God's grace comes into this person's life, watch this, here's God's grace. First thing is God's grace stands against the adversary of our soul and says, you will not come any further. And that God's grace protects me, builds a bulwark, a citadel, as it were, around me, even in my weak and frail state. God's grace says to the devil, you will not trespass. This child's a child of God. God's grace is powerful. And then at the same time, as he is withstanding the enemy, God's grace is now ministering and restoring the afflicted. God's grace. So whether it takes short time or a medium time or a longer time, God's grace sustains the enemy from taking advantage of you when you're down or weak or hurting or frail. At the same time, his grace is ministering health to you until you're back on your feet and you can put on the armor of God again. God's grace is sufficient for us. God's grace is sufficient because when we are weak, we are strong. But not in the strength of our might, in the strength of his might. Do you understand the grace of God? Now, we can reject God's grace, even when you're afflicted. We can get mad and say, I'm just going to fight him back in our weakened state. And the Lord says, no, don't do that. Write down Hebrews 12:15. Hebrews 12:15. It says, make sure that nobody rejects or falls short of the grace of God. Because if you don't have God's grace on your life, here it is, a root of bitterness will spring up. And by it, many will be defiled. What's the result of the consequences of rejecting God's grace? Bitterness. Bitterness. Now, Proverbs 3 says God gives grace to the afflicted. So when I'm injured, is there grace sufficient for my healing and restoration and wholeness? Say yes. Good answer. So when God sees that I'm afflicted, is his grace sufficient? Yes. Is it going to withstand the enemy until I'm whole again? Yes, that's God's grace because I was afflicted. Now watch this. I'm a buddy. I wasn't afflicted. I wasn't injured by that guy's comment. But I'm going to shoulder your offense. Now guess what? I took on that offense as my own, but I wasn't afflicted by him. God's grace is for the afflicted. I wasn't afflicted. I shouldered his offense. Watch. I have no grace. And now I'm afflicted. And what will be the result? The devil will nail you because you don't have God's grace. And you will end up bitter and cantankerous. And you will be exposed to the enemy. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm shouldering that the guy's offense, that's my way of supporting. No, here's your way to support him. Make sure, advise, usher, encourage, counsel that person as to how to receive God's grace. Because God's grace is sufficient for you. You've been injured, you've been afflicted, but God's grace is sufficient. Let me sit with you and work you through. Yeah, but I'm bitter at him. Don't do that. Don't reject God's grace. Receive God's grace. Oh, it doesn't mean you're just going to endorse that guy's sin, but his grace will give you the wisdom with which to deal with it. Please, let me help you receive God's grace. That's the best thing you can do to support your friend. But when I shoulder his offense, I have no grace. And I turn out to be a bitter person. And it's the worst way to support a friend. And what have I done? I've just retained offenses and I've just cleared the tarmac of any miracle. Now, I want to speak second to mom. Mothers in this church, now I know this also applies to dads, but let me just speak for a second to moms. Moms, I have seen some moms, because, and we all love our kids and all, but we have a tendency, moms, to take offense very quickly, especially when it comes to our kids, because we think that's our duty to protect them. But we're not protecting them. We're shouldering their offense. For example, a child is reprimanded by a teacher and comes home with a note, and we look at that note and we say, "You have a stupid teacher. That's what you got. I can't believe that teacher. You think my kid... I can't believe it. I'm changing schools. Mom, that's the 8th school we've changed. That's all right. Gonna be 9 now. Come on. We're not gonna go to that school. That dumb teacher." And we just start moving our kids everywhere. And what happens after a while, we're not really protecting our kids. We're shouldering the offenses of our children. And then our husband, something goes wrong with it, and we shoulder his offense. I cannot tell you how many young women that I've seen that started off gracious and tender, and because shouldering offenses of every kid and their husband again and again, week and month after month, year after year, they end up turning into, they grow old and become a baddie old biddy. That's right. Yeah, they're old and they are opinionated, cantankerous, and telling everybody what they think. And you think, what happened? They started off so gracious. I'll tell you why. Because of years of shouldering the offenses of their children and their husband when anybody went against them. And now they have retained all of this, and it has caused them to become bitter in their older years instead of even more gracious. Moms, please listen. The best way to support your kids is when something goes funny, please teach them about the grace of God. Teach them how to depend on Christ, and they will grow wiser as the years go by, and you will grow more gracious in Christ's strength. And one day they'll become men and women of God, and you will be known as a mentor and a discipler, not as a bitty old baddie. So one of the most dangerous things is thinking that the way we support one another is just shoulder each other's offense. That's how you get these little cliques and gangs and people against and family feuds and the Hatfields and the McCoys. So God is sharing with us, let's set the atmosphere for the miraculous. Now, once we do that and we say, all right, and some of us need to let go of some offenses. And when you do, you see the miraculous, the setting for the miraculous begin to increase. Then, what's the next step? The next step after that first, and here's the second, is then start praying. Here it is, write that down. Start praying because it sets miracles in motion. Start praying. It sets miracles in motion. Let me tell you a story in the book of Mark, or rather in Acts chapter 12. It was Herod that started throwing some of these renegade Christian leaders in jail. He found that as he threw James in jail and killed him the next day, the people got, woohoo, that's cool. He's finally getting rid of these renegades. So he figured if he could kill James by putting him in prison and then slaying him, I'm going to go after one of the leaders of these renegade Christian bunch guys. His name is Peter. So he threw Peter in prison, intending to slay him in a day or two. But as the hours unfolded into nighttime, in the middle of the night, he being handcuffed between two guards, an angel shows up, his handcuffs fall off, the doors start opening to the prison one by one until he's ushered out by an angelic presence and he's set free. A miracle happens in prison. You go, wow, where did that start? Was that a spontaneous miracle? Mm-mm. I'm going to rewind the tape, and it's in your notes, because as soon as he was put in prison, what did the church start to do that set this whole thing in motion? Let's read it. Go. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently. by the church to God. So as soon as he got thrown in prison, what did the church do? They started praying. And as soon as they started praying, miracles were set in motion. Now, things had to happen. But a miracle ensued because it was set in motion way back here. Check out Daniel 10. Remember Daniel? He was praying, oh God, we need some stuff changed around here. Oh God, 1 week later. Oh God, I'm just here to remind you again, we just need some help. Another week passed. Oh God, we really need help. 3 weeks. An angel appears to Daniel in Daniel 10 and said, Daniel, don't think that because 3 weeks have passed that God didn't hear you. This is what he said. From the first day you set your heart to understand the things of God, from the first day, God heard your prayer. But I was being hindered by the prince of Persia. In other words, there was some spiritual warfare I had to take care of. I had to set them some things in order in the heavenlies to bring about this result. And the time has passed. But you see the miracle over here? It didn't just start here. It was set in motion when you started praying first day. You see, what we need to begin to do is start praying. Start praying. Even though you don't see the miraculous right away, start praying because it's setting miracles in motion. Folks, listen, if we want miracles tomorrow, we got to start praying today. Because it sets it in motion. And if you're not praying today, you're not going to set anything in motion. One of our pastoral interns came to me and said, you know, Wayne, what I really want is when I pray for people, I want them to get healed. That's what I want. I said, "Woo, that's good. And then what? Well, then people will come to the Lord. I said, that's great. That's wonderful. He said, yeah, that's what. When I pray, people get healed. I said, okay, good. He said, when was the last time you were at the hospital? He said, well, I'm not sick. I said, no. When you were at the hospital to pray for anybody? Well, I don't know, a couple years maybe. I said, so you're not praying for anybody sick now. Do you have compassion for those that are afflicted or sick at all? That you're spending time with them, counseling them, praying for them? No. Then why should God say, okay, I'll do that when you ain't praying anyway? So you really don't want this result because you have compassion for the poor and the sick and the afflicted. You want that so it can look good on your resume. Because if you really had compassion for the sick, you'd be praying regardless. You'd be spending time with them. So instead of praying that way, start and saying, God, give me the power to do this stuff over here. Just start praying. Just start praying for people. Be involved in their lives. Be compassionate for those that are sick. Because if you want miracles tomorrow, you have to start praying today. And as you pray, miracles start getting set in motion. And all of a sudden, like popcorn at a certain temperature, pop, 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 pop. And you go, whoa, this is Bible times. Oh, yeah, but it's set in motion way back here. And now God's miracles are starting. So start praying. Start praying. Now, let's read what James 5 says about go get prayer. Let's read it. Go. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord, they shall be forgiven him. Yeah, he's saying, get prayer. Get prayer. That's what happened to Becky in our church. She went to the doctor and there was a tumor on her leg, lower part of her leg. And there was a biopsy done and it was found horribly malignant. In fact, the doctor said it would be resistant to radiation. So they would have to amputate her leg in order to save her life. She came to the ministry center. She was anointed with oil, prayed for. A few days later, she went for the surgery. Well, they took the tumor out again just to make sure. And when they took the tumor out, it was 74 grams. It was a big old tumor. But when they put it under the microscope to check it again, they found that somewhere between it being horribly malignant and prayer, it now was completely benign. It was no problem at all. They closed her up. She's walking today. She has a leg that was saved. Isn't that great? Thank God for miracles. Man. Now, here's one of the things that's going to be an important part of this message. Watch this. Here we have the miraculous. We're excited for that, and that's what we're looking for. Start praying. Okay, we're going to pray. All right? Prayer, miraculous result. Now, see the space in between? This is the hardest part of all. Because we got to live, pray, miracles, but we still have this condition in between. Wouldn't it be nice if we can get rid of this space? So you just kind of compress it. Pray, miracle, pray, miracle, pray, miracle. Yeah, glory to God. That's what we want. But God's not going to do it that way. Now let's go back. Pray, miracle result. What do we do with this? Would you write in number 3? Write down, remember this, our primary role is to serve God's purposes, not mine. Our primary role is to serve God's purposes, not mine. Okay, back to this. Prayer, miraculous, space in between. Now I want you to watch very carefully. I would really like to get rid of this in between. That'd be really nice. But you know what the Lord is saying? You see the space in between? For some people, this will be your greatest testimony of following Christ, even though you're limping, even though things aren't right. You have a stalwart faith. I mean, think about it. The book of Job, when did he receive God's grace and left us as a legacy and an instruction about God's goodness? When he was at the top of the mountain? No, it was everything in between. This is Job's legacy. The weeping prophet, Jeremiah, he prayed. Miracles happened in other people's lives, but not much in his. This is Jeremiah's legacy, that he stayed strong and true. Not when he was at the top of the mountain, when he didn't see the end, light at the end of the tunnel. You take a look at Joseph. He was a Pharaoh, but his greatest legacy, when did he experience the greatest things of God's provision and grace? When he was at the top of the mountain? Mm-mm. When he was in prison, when he was falsely accused, and he prayed, but he wasn't a Pharaoh yet. That's his legacy. And you see, for a lot of us, that's the purpose of God. Let me tell you about some modern-day people whose greatest ministry is in between the prayer and the miracle. One is Johnny Erickson Tada, who's confined to a wheelchair as a near quadriplegic, full quadriplegic. Yet her greatest ministry is right between the two. And someone that we love, know quite well here, his greatest legacy is between the prayer and the miracle. His name is Charlie Wiedemeyer. He can hardly breathe. And yet in his weakness, because of God's grace, he has given strength and hope to so many people. His greatest legacy is between these two things. That's the purpose of God. You understand? See, even when Jesus walked the earth, there were some people that were not healed nor delivered. One of them, Jesus himself. Oh, he could have called a legion of angels. But even in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my purpose, yours. That's what I'm here for. And it was his suffering that brought us the cross. Oh, of course, he's resurrected. We celebrate that at Easter. But you understand what I'm saying? It was here. It's the greatest grace that was left to us as an example. If you take a look in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told by Nebuchadnezzar, if you don't bow down to this idol, I'm going to throw you in this furnace of blazing fire. You're going to be crispy critters, three of you. And they go through the fire. God's going to do a miracle. But listen to their stalwart faith that just has never ceased to encourage me. Let's read it together in Daniel 3. Their answer, go. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. The miracle. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Here's the salient phrase, but even if he does not. We're going to pray. We're going to believe for the miracle. But if we're stuck in this place here, we're going to let you know that we're going to stand fast for Jesus on any ground. Because it's not about my purpose, it's about his purposes. So even if he does not, we're going to stand for God. And I tell you, that has been such a strong verse for me. That says, Wayne, you stand for the Lord, and it's not result-driven, it's love inspired for my King. And I thought, gosh, that is so cool. And that's why it says in the last verse about David's life. And David, after he served the purposes of God in his generation, not his purpose, purposes of God, then he fell asleep. That's why David is called a man after God's own heart. So you have prayer. We're going to pray. We're going to believe. We're going to set up an atmosphere for the miraculous in this church. Yep. But in between, don't discount that. This may be the greatest testimony some of us will ever have. I'm going to finish with a story, a video story, about a lady in our church named Lee. Lee was born with some physical limitations. But almost as if to add insult to injury, when she went to the doctor some time ago, the doctor gave her the report of cancer and the radiation and the effects of radiation. Lee is a poet. She writes poems. And she understands. Will she pray? Absolutely. We've been praying fervently. Are we believing for a miracle? Absolutely. But now she's living right here in between. And I want you to see the stalwart faith of one of our young sisters. That's one of the greatest inspirations of all. That just may be one of our greatest legacies, is a time between prayer and the miraculous, when we represent Him as ambassadors for Christ, not immune from the things of the world, but fully assured and convinced that we will stand as men and women of God. Let's take a look at this inspiring story of faith. Let's take a look.
I don't think I'll ever forget that day. I found it in November in the doctor's office. As I sat across him, it was like, okay, whatever you say, you know, then we'll deal with it afterwards. And when he first said, it's cancerous, it was like a weight fell upon me. My next thought was, other than, oh God, why me? And in fact, not even why me, but, you know, I can't believe it's happening. The next thing is, okay, God, here we go again. Let's do it. God doesn't give us more than we can handle. And this is just another thing that He's going to take me through. I have to stand on His promises that He has for me. I wrote this poem, and it's entitled, I'm Holding On to God's Promises. I'm holding on to God's promises for me in my life of love, laughter, and friendships, not to just simply exist or get through another day, but to fully live life with zest. I'm holding on to God's promises to enjoy the life I've been given in spite of the daily challenges, physical battles, or financial setbacks. I'm holding on to God's promises that He is alive, that I serve a living God who will never leave me nor forsake me, instead to empower and encourage me. I'm holding on to God's promises that I do have a purpose here. Though I may not know to the full extent, I know that He will use me in as much as I allow Him to. I'm holding on to God's promises.